The book of Revelation is a book that was given to John to tell him about an upcoming judgment that was going to be enacted by God. It is an apocalyptic book, which means that surreal things are used to explain real things. And the key to interpreting the book is given in the first three verses of the book, where John is told that these things must shortly come to pass. The book was signified to him, so it's a series of pictures, and that Jesus is coming in judgment. That's the view of Jesus that he sees. Dressed in white, eyes of fire, sword proceeding out of his mouth. Then in chapters 2 and 3, he tells the churches what they need to do in order to prepare to make it through this judgment. Because as Peter says, the judgment begins at the household of God. In chapter 4 then, you have a vision of God sitting on his throne. In chapter 6, you have the Lamb, who is worthy because he died for the sins of mankind, beginning to open that book which is sealed with seven seals. As he begins to open that book, war comes forth, famine, pestilence. And then you see with the fifth seal opened, the souls of those who had died for the testimony of Jesus, saying, "How long, God, until you avenge us upon those that are on the earth?" The end of chapter 6 is a statement. God is about to judge, and who is able to stand? And chapter 7 explains that. Symbolic of spiritual Israel, 144,000. But we know it's symbolic because there are certain tribes that are left out and certain tribes that are included, which were not included in the actual physical nation of Israel. Then we see a unbelievably large host, a numerous host on earth who are praising God. Next, you have an increase in the judgments of God, going from 1/4 to 1/3 because there had been no repentance on the part of man. John is told to eat a little book. In his mouth, it's going to be sweet. But in his belly, it's going to be bitter. This represents the judgment which is about to come. The people of God think they want it, and so it's going to be sweet. But when it comes, ooh, baby, hold on. Because it's not going to be as sweet as they expect it. In chapter 11, you have the judgment of Jerusalem and the Jewish nation, the original persecutors of God's people. In chapter 12, you have the seed line represented as a woman that God protected. The woman's about to give birth to a child. Satan's right there. The dragon's right there to gobble it up as soon as it's born. But the baby's, boom, just taken away into heaven just that fast. Satan chases the woman into the wilderness, but God keeps protecting her. And so he gives up on that and instead turns his eyes on getting her children who are in the world, Christians. Next, you have a vision of a beast coming up out of the sea. Seven heads, 10 horns, 7 diadems on its heads. Then a second beast comes up. This represents Rome. We saw from chapter 18 that the beast that you saw was a city that sets on 7 hills, and that's Rome. And that God then judged Rome, and in chapter 18, you have the nations of the world, the merchants of the world, the sea captains of the world, wailing, because where in the world are they going to take all this stuff? They usually just have an open market, a ready market in Rome, but now it's gone. In chapter 19, you have a hallelujah, the whole chapter, one long hallelujah to God for the fact that he has worked this righteous judgment. And God says specifically that he had judged the saints' judgment upon the beast. So this came about because of those souls that were under the altar. Then in chapter 20, in verses 1 through 3, you have Satan pictured as being bound. Now we'll remember, please, that none of the numbers in the book of Revelation are supposed to be literal numbers. They are symbols of things. And we went through those numbers, 1 being the number of God, 3 being the number of perfection, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, 7 being the number of completeness, because God made the world and everything that's there in 7 days. The number 4 being the number for the earth, because that's the day that God actually brought order to the earth. The number 6 being the number of man, because man was created on the 6th day. The number 12 being the number for government, 12 apostles, 12 tribes of Israel. The number 1,000 being a number for totality, and that's what we get into here. Satan is bound for 1,000 years. That's totally bound, is what it's talking about. I saw an angel coming down out of heaven having a key of the abyss, a great chain in his hand. He has laid hold on the dragon, the old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, cast him into the abyss and shut it and sealed it over, that he should not deceive the nations anymore until the 1,000 years are finished. After this, he must be loosed for a little while. This is what occurred in the spiritual world. Remember, our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities and powers in the heavenly places in Christ. I talked to you about when you're struggling with a verse in Revelation, find the verse you do understand that talks about the same concept. Use that to interpret the more difficult verse in the book of Revelation. Don't think of 1,000 years then as literal time, but a symbolic of Satan's power to act. He's totally bound. The idea of 1,000 in regards to his use of Rome. Here's a little study on 1,000. Jehovah, the God of your fathers, makes you 1,000 times as many as you are. God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant loving kindness with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. So if you're in 1,000 generation 1,001, tough. God doesn't have to love you. Because if the number's taken literally, that's what it means. At 1,000, his love runs out. One man of you shall chase 1,000. So a guy's running after a bunch of people. He counts them. There's only 999. Hey, somebody else, would you get in here? I'm supposed to be chasing 1,000. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle on 1,000 hills. The cattle on 1,001 hills, that belongs to somebody else. That doesn't belong to God. No, my point is, in each instance, it's indicating that they're all mine. Total. A day in your courts is better than 1,000. For 1,000 years in the sight in your sight are but as one day. The word which he commanded to 1,000 generations, but that 1,000th and first generation doesn't have to listen to it. 1,000 shall flee at the threat of one. So anyway, there's just some verses that indicate that oftentimes this number is used to indicate totality, okay? Now then, verse 6, 4 through 6, Jesus rules with his saints. I saw thrones and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given to them. Notice, given to them. And I saw the souls of them that had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God. That's the dead ones that were under the altar. And such as worshiped not the beast, neither his image, and received not the mark of their on their forehead and upon their hand. That's the live ones. Those are the ones who are Christians on earth and did not worship the beast. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So the saints, both the dead ones and the living ones, reign with Christ and rule the earth. Now, if I can just bring something to your attention, well, what we're going to talk about here in a minute. We'll talk about it. I'll wait till I get there. The rest of the dead did not live until the 1,000 years should be finished. This is the first resurrection. And so you have some people alive while everybody else is dead. Now, premillennialists say, well, see, that's the people that are still alive on the earth. Well, we're going to see whether or not that's true. Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God in Christ and shall reign with him for 1,000 years. The first resurrection is being made alive from our sins. The book of Ephesians chapter 2. And you did he make alive when you were dead through your trespasses and sins. So you were already dead once, right? That's the first death. Spiritual death comes to all men, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The first resurrection is those who believe in Jesus and are made alive by Jesus' blood when they put their faith in him and are immersed into Christ like Mariana was today. Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power. The second death is physical death. The first death was spiritual death. But since we believe in Christ, you see, we got out of that. But the second death, ain't nobody going to get out of that. But over the Christian, it has no power. They shall be priests of God in Christ. They shall reign with him for 1,000 years. The second death is physical death. Death has no power over the Christian because we have been liberated from its bondage. Jesus came. It behooved him to be made like unto his brethren in every way, that he might remove from them the fear of death, which was the power of Satan over mankind. Philippians chapter 1, verse 21 is where Paul says, for to die in Christ is very far better. This is what Jesus says about the same thing in the book of John. John chapter 5, verse 25 to 29. Truly, truly, I say to you, the hour cometh. Now, when Jesus said this, the hour hadn't come yet. But when John wrote it, the hour had come. And so John says, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. And we came and preached Christ to those that were near, and Christ to those that were afar off. You hear the words of Jesus when someone preaches the gospel to them, because Jesus came preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. For as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son to have life in himself. And he gave him authority to execute judgment because he is Son of Man. Jesus has the right to judge because he is the one who is like us. Don't be amazed at this, for the hour cometh. Now here you'll notice John says, doesn't say, and now is, because this hour hasn't come yet, in which all that are in the tombs shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good to a resurrection of life, those that have done evil to a resurrection of judgment. So there you have two resurrections and two deaths. The first death is spiritual death, dead through trespasses, Ephesians 2, 1 and 5. The first resurrection is baptism, where you're raised to walk in the newness of life. You must be born again. The second death is physical death. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 6. The second resurrection is the resurrection to be judged and rewarded for good, or judged and found evil. And you'll be rewarded for being evil too, by the way, with eternal destruction from the face of the Lord, according to the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7 to 9. Verses 7 to 10, Satan is loosed to try again. When 1,000 years are finished, Satan was loosed out of his prison. Satan will try other means to destroy God's saints. Now remember, he already knows I can't destroy the church. He tried to destroy that woman in the wilderness, and God just kept protecting her. And so he gave up on that, and he went and attacked her children. That's us. Satan will use other means to destroy God's saints since his use of Rome failed. He's not going to just quit because Rome didn't work out. And when you read 1,000 years, don't think time, think jurisdiction. He can no longer use Rome, but he can use other ones. In fact, he's going to in just a minute. Here it is. He shall come forth and deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together for war, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. You can't even count all these people that are coming up against God's people. And they went over the breadth of the earth. That's how many of them there is. They basically cover the earth. And they surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. And the beloved city is heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, to the first, or for the general assembly rather, and church of the firstborn, the Hebrew writer says in chapter 12. So they surround the church, more people than you can count trying to destroy it, and look what happens. They don't even get one verse. Fire came down from heaven and devoured them. Now that's a picture. That's something worthy of, you know, Cecil B. DeMille or something. People swarming from all over the world to come and just destroy this one little tiny city of God's people. And God just drops fire off. Boom, they're all gone. Just that fast. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where are also the beast and the false prophet, and they shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Satan can use any enemy against God's people. And no matter how bad it looks for God's kingdom will not be destroyed. That's what Matthew said in the book that's what Jesus said in the book of Matthew. I give to you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, that hell shall not prevail against it. And Daniel, that his kingdom is an eternal kingdom which will never be destroyed. Verses 11 to 15, this is a vision of the final judgment. If you want to know where the final judgment is in the book of Revelation, here you go. I saw a great white throne and him that sat upon it, from whose face earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne. The books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of the things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. So even death and the grave is going to be destroyed. This is the second death. The lake of fire that burns forever is the second death. If any man was not found written in the book of life, he was cast into the lake of fire. So, for the invitation tonight, guess what the invitation is? Is your name written in the book of life? Because if it's not, you have an appointment with a lake of fire. Any questions about that? No? Good. Okay. Pressing on. I want to look at now what a verse that we know says is about. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20 to 26. But now has Christ been raised from the dead, the first fruit of those that are asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection out of the dead, or of the dead. In Greek, it's ek, which means out of. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all shall be made alive. But each in its own order, Christ the first fruits, then those that are Christ's at his coming. Then comes the end, when he shall deliver up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have abolished all rule and authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be abolished is death. Now there's a very clear statement. The last enemy that's going to be abolished is death. So I know that this must be talking about then the final judgment, because it talks about the fact that the great, the small, the important, the not so important, the sea's going to give up its dead, the grave's going to give up its dead, the whole soul's going to give up its dead. Everybody is going to stand before God and give account for the deeds done in the body, whether they're good or evil. So there, right there, is the final judgment in the book of Revelation. But you'll notice we're not at the end of the book of Revelation yet. We still got two chapters. Well, what in the world is it going to talk about then? Well, that's a good question. If you will remember, at the end of chapter 16, God said, "It is finished." So really, the judgment of Rome ended in chapter 16. But then in chapter 17, 18, 19, what you have is God showing you closer that judgment. You want to see the judgment of the whore that sits on the back of the beast? And that's what 17, 18, and 19 are about. And so here in chapter 20, you go from that to the fact that, now, I want you to understand, regarding Rome, Satan is totally bound, and God's people are reigning. But regarding other things, Satan's going to come again. But no matter how Satan comes, God's going to destroy him. He's never going to be able to destroy the church of God. It's not going to happen. And you, if you will maintain your testimony, you will hear, "Enter in, thou good and faithful servant." But these people ain't dead yet. They're still alive. So chapters 21 and 22 are to talk about the future of the church in the meantime. It's you had the judgment of Rome is over. Now I'm going to take you and I'm going to zoom in and look at it and explain some of it to you. Now, I'm going to also then zoom in 21 and 22, and we're going to look at what about the church of the future. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth are passed away, and the sea is no more. Well, this must be talking about then, you know, after the final judgment, because the heaven and the earth aren't there anymore. Well, the only problem with that is that's lifted out of the book of Isaiah chapter 65. It signifies a change in the created order. For instance, God destroyed the world in the book of Noah, in the days of Noah. That's the word that's used in Genesis chapter 9. In verse 11, God destroyed the earth. You and I still living here proves destroyed doesn't mean obliterate and gone. The earth still exists, but it's changed. Remember, the original earth didn't rain. It was moisturized from a mist that rose up out of the ground. But when the fountains of the deep ruptured, now you got mountains. Now you don't have a nice even globe that's basically a big greenhouse with a gas mix around it. Now you've got all these mountains that the weather runs into and backs up against. And so you got wet side over on the west coast of America, over on the left of the Cascade Mountains. And what do you have on the east side? A big desert. What's called a rain shadow. Because the fountains of the deep, when they ruptured, made mountains that exist now. And so then the destruction of the earth, or the new heaven and the new earth, does not mean that heaven and earth are gone. In fact, it says, what? For the first heaven and the first earth have passed away. But there's a new heaven and a new earth. A what? A new what? A new heaven and a new what? Go on, this is Wednesday night. Y'all can talk. And a new earth. So the earth is still around. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven, made ready as a bride adorned for her people. The bride, woman, is also a city. Like the woman harlot was also a city. That was Babylon. Notice the direction and the movement in the verse. I don't know how anybody can read this. I'm sorry. I don't think I'm smarter than anybody. But I think that we go to the book with certain expectations. And we don't read the text. It says very clearly, I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven. It's coming down out of heaven. This is not talking about something that's in heaven. It's coming down out of heaven. God made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. Remember, brethren, Jesus spent two whole chapters explaining to the churches how they had to prepare for the judgment that was going to come. This judgment purified the church. It got rid of the riffraff. It got rid of the people who were hangers-on and the people who really didn't love Jesus, who when push came to shove, they were willing to bow down and offer up incense to Caesar and say, Caesar is Lord. Now they're gone. In the judgment, they're gone. And the church is now purified. And so it is a clean bride. Because remember, the church is Jesus' wife. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. The church is Jesus' bride. The Jerusalem, you have come to the heavenly Jerusalem, is the church. In fact, I'm tired of just referring to this. I want everybody to turn, if you would, please, over to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. Look over to the book of Hebrews. I've referred to this verse a lot, and so we might as well at least read it one time. Verse 18, beginning verse 18 of chapter 12 of the book of Hebrews. For you have not come to a mountain that can be touched, to a blazing fire, and to darkness and gloom and whirlwind, the blast of a trumpet and the sound of words, which when they were spoken, those that heard begged that no further word should be spoken to them. For this was the command, if even a beast touches the mountain, it must be stoned. And so terrible was the sight that even Moses said, I am full of fear and trembling. But you have come to Mount Zion. Now he must be speaking about spiritual Mount Zion because he just said, you haven't come to a mountain that can be touched. You have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to myriads of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn. So the church of the firstborn is heavenly Jerusalem. The church of the firstborn is Mount Zion. So when it says, I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God and made ready as a bride adorned for her husband, that's talking about the church. It's pure. It's ready. I heard a great voice out of the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is in heaven. Oh, wait a second. That's not what that says. Let me get here closer. I can read it. The tabernacle of God is with men. This can't be after the final judgment. Because after the final judgment, guess where you're at? You're either destroyed eternally from the presence of God or you're with God. For to die is to be with Christ, which is very far better. So this is talking, has disengaged because, man, we've already talked about the final judgment. So now we're going to go back and talk about the church as it exists now. After this judgment. The tabernacle of God was with men, and he shall dwell with them. He shall dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. The temple of God is with men. But wait, I thought the final judgment was in chapter 20. Oh, well. Anyway, apparently we've stepped back in time again. That's the point. Verses 4 and 5. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Again, it does not say there won't be any crying. It says, God will wipe away your tears, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be any mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. The first things are passed away. If any man is in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are new. Old things are passed away. He that sits on the throne saith, behold, I make all things new. And he said, write, for these words are faithful and true. Now, if you read the book of Isaiah, chapter 25, verses 1 to 8, it talks about basically a return to Eden. That in the church they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. And the child is going to play on top of the hole of an asp. You see, those are pictures to indicate an Edenic time. Well, that's what the church is. And he said to me, they are come to pass. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. That's lifted right from the Gospel of John in chapter 7, verses 37 to 39. But this he spoke of the Spirit, which they that believed on him were to receive. But they had not received it yet, for he had not yet been glorified, it says in the book of John, chapter 7, verse 37 to 39. They are come to pass. In the Greek, this is what's called the perfect tense. It means they presently stand in the state of having been completed. This is all done. And we're living in the afterglow. He that overcometh shall inherit these things, and I will be a God, and he shall be to me a son. Leviticus, 2 Corinthians, Jeremiah, Hebrews. This statement has been used throughout Scripture to indicate a shift in relationship between God and his people, oftentimes following judgment. For instance, in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 31, verse 31, they're about to go into Babylonian captivity. And God talks about the fact that he's going to make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Jacob after those days. And it's not going to be like the covenant he made when he called them out of the land of Egypt, which covenant, by the way, they broke. I shall be their God, and they shall be to me a people, and their sins I will remember no more, it says there in Jeremiah 31, 31. Verse 8, but the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, fornicators, sorcerers, idolaters, all liars, Their part shall be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. They're going to have the second death. If you don't believe in Christ, therefore you are never saved from your sins. You are already spiritually dead. What is your destination going to be? Fire and brimstone. Hell. That's all this verse says. Fearful and unbelieving, abominable murders, all of them. They're going to be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Come here, and I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. The bride, wife of Christ, is the church. Ephesians 5, 23 to 27, verse 29, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2. I espoused you to one husband, it says in the book of 2 Corinthians 11. Verses 10 to 23. This is a long passage that deals with the measuring of the city of God. We know the city of God is the church. The apostles are called, in one instance in the gospel, the 12 foundations. You will sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Here you have lifted from the book of Ezekiel where he measures the temple for 9 chapters. You know, there's parts of the Bible, can we admit this and not be offended? There's parts of the Bible that just are kind of like snooze fest. Anybody try to read the book of Leviticus straight through? You make it to chapter 2 or 3. Maybe you're really good and you make it to chapter 8. But the fact is it's just dry. Well, the book of Ezekiel is the most intricate book in chapter 40 to 48. He measures anything that's not nailed down in that book. Very intricate. But it's not necessarily the most exciting reading in the world. And here John is measuring everything. He carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city Jerusalem, coming down again, coming down out of heaven, having the glory of God. Her brilliance was like a very costly stone. He goes on and on. The wall of the city, verse 14, had 12 foundation stones. On them were written the name of the 12 apostles of the Lamb, which is taken right from the book of Ephesians, where it says that the church is built upon the foundation of Christ, or rather the 12 apostles, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. They're the foundation of the church. But here they're the city wall. They perform the pillars for the city wall. And then he measured the gates, he measures the wall. It's 1,500 miles is its length and height and width. So it's a cube that's 1,500 miles square. Cubic, whatever. So he just goes on and on, tells each, you know, gate what it's made out of. One big pearl is a gate. Verse 22, I saw no temple in it. Why isn't there a temple? Now remember, this is the church. The city of God's the church. Why isn't there a temple? Because it is the temple. The church is God's temple. In the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 3, know you not that you are y'all, and it's y'all, plural, y'all are a temple of God, singular. All the Corinthians together form a temple of God. Okay? So the church is the temple of God. I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple themselves. It has no need for a temple because it is the temple of God. And there's those verses. Verses 24 to verse 26. The nations will walk by its light. The what? What's it say? The what? The nations still exist. This is not after the second coming of Jesus, because there won't be any nations then. The nations walk by the light of it, and kings of earth bring their glory into it. The gates thereof shall be no way be shut day or night, for there shall be no night there. That's because God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And so he's right there, so you can't have any darkness in this. The gates thereof shall never be shut day or night. There is no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. This is the one section of the text which distinctly seems to demand an in-time exegesis. In-time meaning before the end of the world. You still have nations that exist and kings of the earth in existence. So I cannot see this occurring after the final judgment, because then we will be glorified human beings with Christ in heaven. Verse 27, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything unclean, as he that makes an abomination and a lie, but only they that are written in the Lamb's book of life. So notice again the distinction between God's people and those who make an abomination and a lie. So according to this verse, there's still abominating going on. There's still lying going on. So there's other people. Now then, chapter 22. He showed me a river of life, bright as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb, in the midst of the street thereof, and on the side of the river, and on that was the tree of life, bearing 12 types of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were, here it is again, for the healing of the nations. Now you remember in chapter 18, as the kings of the earth that had allied themselves with Rome were looking across, standing far enough so they wouldn't get caught up in it, it says, but they were looking across and just wailing and bemoaning the fact that Rome had been destroyed. How is this possible? It was the jewel of the world. Well, God's going to heal the nations. John mentions nations again after the judgment on Rome. The nations that were befuddled by all of it in chapter 18 are healed. God, being the loving, compassionate God he is, provides means for that healing. These nations are still in God's eternal purpose. The book of Acts chapter 17 says, from one created he every nation of man to dwell upon the face of the earth, having determined their appointed bounds and the seasons of their habitation. So God from Adam created all the nations of the world, and he determined how big a nation's going to get and how long a nation's going to last, the bounds of their habitation and their appointed seasons. And he did that so they might seek him, though he is not very far from every one of us. So the nations then are part of God's eternal purpose to have man seek God. Verses 3 to 5, there shall be no curse anymore, and the throne of God and the Lamb shall be therein, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be written on their foreheads. And there shall be no more night, and they have no need of light of lamp, neither light of sun, for the Lord shall give them light. And they shall reign forever and ever. Now, I want everybody to turn to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15. And look down at verse 27.
First. Well, look at verse 26. That's the verse. The last enemy shall be abolished is death. We already read that part. Now, for he has put all things in subjection under his feet. Remember, Jesus says all power and authority is given to me in heaven and earth. So everything was put in subjection under Jesus' feet. But when he says all things are put in subjection, it's obvious that he is accepted who did the subjecting. In other words, God's not under Jesus. When all things are subjected to him, being the Father, then the Son himself will also be subjected to the one who subjected everything to him. So God may be all in all. So the ultimate end of Christ is Christ will be eternally subject to God. Now, where did he begin? He began as God. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. But in order to purchase our salvation, Jesus gave that up and became a man. And ultimately, he shall be eternally subject to God. And we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is what John says in 1 John chapter 3. The point being is that the 1 Corinthians 15, 28 is very clear about the fact that when Jesus returns, he's going to be subject to God. He is not going to be reigning. So this must be talking about before that. For they shall reign forever and ever. They being us. 6 and 7. He said to me, these words are faithful and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angels to show his servants the things which must shortly come to pass. So this is just in case, you know, you got some of this book and you got, now I wonder how much of this is, you know, like really, really far off and whatnot. At the end of it, God says, hey, listen, I told you this is shortly come to pass. And behold, I'm coming quickly. Blessed is he that keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Again, the prophecy of the unfolding of the book is going to come quickly and must shortly come to pass. Verses 8 to 10, I, John, saw and heard and saw these things. And when I heard them and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel that showed me these things. And he said to me, you're kind of slow on the uptake, aren't you, boy? I just told you 2 chapters ago not to worship me. And he said to me, see that you do not do it. I am a fellow servant with you and with your brethren and the prophets and with them that keep the words of this book. Worship God. And he said to me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. So John is told not to seal up the book. The time is at hand. Daniel is told to seal up the book. Its fulfillment is for 530 years ahead. So you seal up a book if it's 500 years ahead, but apparently you don't seal it up if it's somewhat shorter than that. And we already know, 11th horn, fourth beast, Daniel chapter 7, is Domitian. We already know that, 81 to 94 AD. Verse 11 and 12, he that is unrighteous, let him do unrighteousness still. He that is filthy, let him be made filthy still. He that is righteous, let him do righteousness still. He that is holy, let him be holy still. Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to render to each man according to his works. The surety of reward and judgment, it is unalterable. Remember, regarding what Jesus is talking about here, he gets to the point where he says, God will no longer delay. So at this particular time, if you're unrighteous, you might as well just keep it up because God's not putting it off. If you're wicked, it's too late for you. God is not going to change his mind right now. Verses 13 to 15. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are they that wash their robes, that have them made, that they have the right to come to the tree of life and may enter in the gates of the city. Outside are the dogs, the sorcerers, the fornicators, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone that loves to make a lie. There are still, even in chapter 22, 13 to 15, only two kinds of people. Those that enter the city by obeying the gospel, and those that are unholy and unacceptable because of their sinful work. 16, 17. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you that these things for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And he that heareth, let him come. He that is athirst, let him come. He that will, let him take of the water of life freely. You got to want to listen. You have to want to drink. And if you want to listen and you want to drink, God will make sure somebody gets to you. Just like the Ethiopian eunuch riding through the middle of nowhere, man. Nowhere. He's out in the wilderness, in the desert. God made sure somebody got to him. That Philippian jailer, God made sure somebody got to him. Because God knows their heart and knows that they're willing to listen, and they desire a different kind of life. They're thirsty for something else in their life. So he'll make sure that somebody gets to you. Verse 18 and 19, I testify unto every man that hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add to them, God shall add to him the plagues that are written in this book. If any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the tree of life and out of the holy city, out of the church, whoop, gone, which are written in this book. So this is a curse then for messing with the truth of the vision. There is a similar statement in the book of Proverbs. There is a similar statement in the book of Deuteronomy. You do not mess around with the word of God. He that testifies to these says, yes, I come quickly. Amen. John says, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord be with all the saints. Amen. One final testimony that the time is coming quickly, that these things that are written shall be accomplished. Oh, look at that, 801, hubba, hubba. I pray that this has helped you to understand the book of Revelation. And now you won't live in fear of what in the world is that talking about, but you'll have a good hand on it. I would put forward for your consideration that the material I gave you, 73 pages, has a whole lot more meat to it than I was able to cover in 7 hours. Okay? Chase down every one of those verses. You be a good Berean and you make sure that the things that I've written are indeed right. And you believe what you can prove, and the rest of it you say, that Jim Gordon went off the deep end again. And I pray that's not very often, because I'm faced with what it said right here. I'm not supposed to add to or take away from the prophecies of this book. So when I teach this book, I realize, you know, I'm taking my life in my hands, quite literally. Each one of us has a life. Each one of us has an eternal life. We will live eternally. We will either live eternally with God, if we love him and keep his commandments, or we will live eternally being destroyed from his presence. Fire, brimstone, where the worm never dies. I would pray that if you are not here tonight, well, you'd have to be here tonight. If you are here tonight and you're not a Christian, that you will seize this opportunity to hear and to thirst for what Jesus has said in this book. To add yourself to the Lord's body, the church, which is protected by God, and then dress yourself in that church. Get together with God's people. Stimulate them to love and good works, and allow them to stimulate you to love and good works. Obviously, this is a Wednesday night, and so, you know, there's not many people here that don't already have a level of commitment to God. But if you realize from looking through this book that, you know what, I better make sure I get my life straightened out. Because I don't want to end up in that lake that burns with fire. God accepts repentance. Not just from you before you become a Christian. But Jesus says, take up your cross daily and follow him. Live a repentant life. Come back to Jesus tonight. As together we stand and sing the song that's been selected.